and we're going to study in the book of Acts, and we're going to have a word of prayer before we get started. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your great love for us, that love that sent your Son to the cross of Calvary to die for all of our sins that we might have eternal life as a free gift. We praise you for that gift, and we thank you for that gift. And as we end this year and we start a new year, may we make sure that this year is centered around our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we spend more time in your Word. May we study and let you talk to us and learn more about you. And we just thank you for the saints that's with us this evening. We pray as we open up your Word and we study it together, the Holy Spirit will teach us the things you have for us, and it will get a blessing from it. We'll be careful to give you all the praise. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for His sake we pray. Amen. Okay, I used to try to welcome everybody, but I've been letting Virginia do that, Christ my hope. And she makes sure she gets everybody, because when I go down through the list, I miss somebody, and then I feel bad. And I mess up enough as it is, so I won't do that. But it's good to see all of you, and we're glad to have some first-time people with us tonight. We're glad to see Pauline. She's one of our folks from down in Zephyr Hills. And all the rest of you folks. So, if you would, we're going to open up to Acts chapter 15 tonight. We're going to go back there to verses 39 and 40. Acts chapter 15, and we're going to look at verses 39 and 40. Okay, Acts chapter 15, verses 39 and 40. Now, last week we ended up with the issue of the problem there at Antioch, that had followed that meeting in Jerusalem when Peter and James come back there and cause a problem, and then another problem, and that was between Barnabas and Paul. And they had so much of a problem that they separated themselves from one another. And you know, as we study God's Word, we like to, you know, so many people today in the church and in religion, they like to talk about everything as pie in the sky and all that kind of stuff, you know. And you know, everything's just wonderful. But you know, folks, it's just not that way. From day one, when God created man, he put him on this earth, Satan come on the scene, and we've had a battle ever since. And our battle today is not against sin and against our flesh, but it's against Satan. And we have our salvation guaranteed. And so, just like these folks back here in the Bible time had problems, we do today too. And so Paul and Barnabas had their problem, and the contention was really great. But notice there in verses 39 and 40, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now, we said last week in closing that Paul here is losing one of his helpers, his closest probably fellow laborer, and that was Barnabas, because of this contention. And so they're going to separate and go their separate ways. But it's okay, because they're both going to minister, and it's both going to work out all right. And sometimes maybe that needs to happen. But somebody asked a question last week at the close of the lesson, and I missed it. Virginia told me about it, and I believe it was Bible reader asked the question, and she told me it was this: why was Peter in Antioch? Now, we were talking about Peter going up there to Antioch and fellowshipping with the Gentiles and eating with them following that meeting in Jerusalem. But then when James comes up with some of the other Jewish brethren from Jerusalem, that Peter gets all carried away with the Judaism stuff, and he gets up and separates himself from the Gentiles. He won't eat with them. And so does Barnabas and some of the other Jews. And it just causes a real problem. And Paul says Peter was to be blamed. He was to be blamed. Peter, as you remember, was the head of the 12 apostles. He was the one that was in charge. He'd been given the keys to the kingdom, but that has been set aside, and he's not in charge anymore. And James is in charge of that Jerusalem church. And there's a real problem between James and Peter that most people don't catch. And so when someone asks this question, and B.R., if it was you, I'm going to try to answer it a little bit tonight, but I'm glad I didn't catch it last week, because I couldn't have answered it in the time that we had. But why did Peter go up to Antioch? I believe sincerely that Peter wanted to go and see those Gentiles and see what was going on, and to be a part of that. I think he's the only one in the bunch in Jerusalem that understood the fact that Paul was called an apostle, and that he had a message from the Lord, and he was doing the will of God in that ministry that he had. I believe he's the only one that understood that. I don't think he understood all the message, but he understood that. But James, I don't believe he did. Even though they made the agreement that the Gentiles did not have to be under the law, they didn't have to commit the circumcision, and they agreed to separate themselves and to confine their ministries to the two groups, but he didn't believe that. And you know, I realized something other in the last few years of studying that's become more apparent to me just in the last few months. And that is, even as those men in Jerusalem made that agreement, and they said, okay, Gentiles don't have to be circumcised, they don't have to keep the law. We understand you're under grace, and you're under this message that Paul preaches. You know, there's something else that they don't get and they will not allow. And that is, James is in charge of that Jerusalem church, and he's still under the law. And rightfully so. Because the Apostle Paul is the one that gets this revelation of the secret. He gets this message that Jew and Gentile are on the same basis anymore. And those Jews that are in Jerusalem are not going to come down and be on that same basis. Let me tell you, they're not going to come down and be on the same basis with the Gentiles. They'll make an agreement and say, okay, Gentile, you don't have to be under the law and you don't have to be circumcised, but we're not going to come down and be equal with you. That's what the problem is. And so when James comes there to Jerusalem, Peter knows that James is going to get on him, because here he is, a Jew, and he's over here partaking of a meal with these Gentiles. And so Peter, rather than have problems, he gets up and leaves. And later on, we're going to see it, and the answer is, James goes there because he's checking up, I believe, on Peter and Paul, because he still believes that the Jew is under the Jewish program. Okay, Gentiles, it's hard to do that, but that doesn't mean the Jew can do it. And so there's been a passage of Scripture that I've read for a long time that's always bothered me just a little bit. And finally, I think I got a little light on it. Come over to Acts chapter 21 and verse 18. And if you remember the passage of Scripture, when Paul comes back into Jerusalem at a little later time after his journeys, and he comes into Jerusalem, and if you remember, he had been told not to go there, but he comes there because he had a vow. And that's hard for some people to understand, but Paul was a Jew. And he participated in some Jewish feast days and things right up just about till the end, it seems to me like. And so that part of it, you know, he was still a Jew, and I don't know how to explain it, but when James looked at him, he understood that Paul could teach that message out there to the Gentiles, but Paul couldn't be part of it. He still had to be a Jew in James' mind. I believe that. I want to show you why. In Acts chapter 21, starting in verse 18, Acts 21, starting in verse 18 through verse 24, "And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry." Now, this is Paul. And he's telling the saints here at Jerusalem what's been going on out here in his ministry. And notice, "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him..." Now, they're happy about the Gentiles being saved out there and about all this. Yeah. But James says, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe." Believe what? "And they are all zealous of the law." Okay, they're still under the law program. They're still under that Judaism system there in Jerusalem. They're not part of the church, the body of Christ. Now notice verse 21, "And they are informed of thee." They know about you, Paul. "That thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, need to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitudes must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things, now notice this, those things whereof thou were in, they are in, were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. Now, you see what James is saying? All these Jews have heard about you, Paul. You're out here teaching the Jews that they don't have to keep the law. Well, they've already agreed it's all right to teach the Gentiles that. But you see what the problem is, don't you? That Jerusalem church is still under that law system. They're embedded in that thing. And so those Jews that's outside of Jerusalem, that's not part of that church, but they're scattered out there. Paul's preaching to them, but he's preaching the gospel of the grace of God to them. He's not preaching the kingdom gospel. If he was preaching the kingdom gospel, he'd be preaching the law. He'd be doing just exactly what the Great Commission tells. But that's not what he's teaching. And so James won't accept that. That's what the problem is. That's what the big thing is between these Jews. Now, we're not talking about the Pharisees, the scribes, the apostate system over here. We're talking about this group of people in Jerusalem here that are believers of the little flock. James and those apostles, they're disciples. They believe the law, and so they understand that God is supposed to save the Gentiles, and that's what James said in that meeting back there, if you remember. He said the prophets talk about this. In fact, God's going to take out of the Gentiles the people for him. But it was to be through the kingdom program. He knew nothing about the mystery program. He still knows nothing about it. All he knows is that Paul is out here now teaching these Jews that they don't have to keep the law, and he's upset about that, and he wants him to take a vow with these other men that have done something wrong and they need to go into the temple and take a vow. He wants Paul to go in there and do the same thing and admit that he's wrong. Well, you know, it seems that Paul's going to do that to a certain extent, but the Lord stops that, and it doesn't happen. So, to answer that question back there, I believe that Peter goes up there genuinely to fellowship with the church, but he is so afraid, he's so filled with fear about that Jerusalem church back there and about James, because he's in charge of that, that he's afraid of that situation. And he knows that he was under the law program. He knows about all that. But he's got a glimpse of what Paul has been telling him. We know we talked about the issue last week. He met with Paul three times. And the first time Paul told him about his ministry and so forth. But the problem is the Jerusalem church still does not understand the grace message. All they understand is the Gentiles are getting saved now, and they're getting saved but not through the nation of Israel as such. But they're wanting Paul to keep that connection open like he is the extension of the Jerusalem church. He's a Jew. He's supposed to be part of that. So it's okay for him to go out and teach the Gentiles. But it's not all right for him to lower himself down in fellowship with that Gentile. And certainly it's not all right for Peter and the rest of them to do that. So that's what the problem is. So James goes there just to cause problems, and he succeeds in doing that and causing a great stir. And so much that he causes Barnabas to be caught up in this, and that's what causes this great problem between Barnabas and Paul. So come back to Acts chapter 15 now, and let's look back there again at verses 40 and 41. This contention is so great between Paul and Barnabas. Now, the contention is not about the situation with Peter, but it's about the issue of Barnabas wants to take Mark on their journey. You remember Paul and Barnabas had taken Mark once before, and Mark fell by the wayside and went back home. He was a young man. And so he's Barnabas' nephew, and so what he wants to do now is he wants to take him on this trip, and Paul says, "No, Barnabas. It's not good to take him." And as I said last week, I think it's more than just the Mark thing. I think it's also the issue of Barnabas kind of turning his back on Paul and following Peter over there when he thought that Barnabas was more grounded than that. And in the long run, we're going to find out that he really is. So we don't know exactly why all the real problem was there. But look again at Acts chapter 15, verses 40 and 41. "And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by their brethren unto the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." So we ask the question, what churches in Syria and Cilicia? Now, if you've been with us in the Acts study, you know we've identified Paul's different trips and places that he's gone. And we know that he first goes to Jerusalem after he's saved and he gets the message, and then he goes up into his hometown to Tarshish up in the area of Cilicia. And we have a period of time in there, 5 or 6 years, that we don't have a lot of detail as to exactly what he's doing, other than the fact that when he starts here, he's going to go back confirming the churches there. So who started the churches in Syria and Cilicia if it wasn't the Apostle Paul? Turn over to Galatians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul has a period in there. Some people call it a period of retirement when he does nothing, but I don't believe that. If you turn to Galatians chapter 1, where Paul talks about his conversion and about kind of the procedure and the things that he did and how many years he stayed in one place and so forth, he says this in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 21. He says, "Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia." So there's where those churches were started, and they were started by the Apostle Paul when he was supposed to be in that retirement period. And during that time, he also goes up to his hometown in Tarshish, and he goes up to Antioch. And so when the church gets started there in Antioch, and Barnabas goes up to see about it and everything, there are disciples there, and work is going, and Barnabas goes and gets Paul. And some people think, well, the Jews started this, and then Paul comes in and begins to teach. Well, I don't quite hold to that. But anyway, we see here that there's a great problem between Barnabas and Paul. And so Barnabas or Paul and Silas are going to be going back on a trip again, and they're going to start there with those two areas, at Syria and Cilicia. Syria will be where Antioch is at, where the home church is at, and then Cilicia will be over in the area of Tarshish, where Paul's hometown is at. But Paul and Silas, I want you to notice, when they leave, they are recommended, in verse 40, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So evidently the church recognizes this problem between Paul and Barnabas, and they actually commend Paul and Silas. But Barnabas and Mark, they go another way, and they're not commended by the church. Or if they are, it doesn't say so. But this is also just a further example of what's taking place right here, of this deterioration in the and that church that was in Jerusalem back there, and what's happening. It's being set aside. That program is being set aside. And the church, the body of Christ that Paul is establishing, is going to become stronger and stronger. And the Jerusalem church is going to be completely set aside by the time we get through with the book of Acts. But it's also just a falling away of that wonderful fellowship and what's going on in the early church back there in early Acts. If you remember back in Acts chapter 2, they were all, turn back there just a second, Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. This is a description of the wonderful fellowship and what's going on in that early church back there as they began. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Well, they're all filled with the Holy Ghost. And if you remember, as we read down through there and studied that, they had all things common. They were in one mind and one accord. And the Spirit was so strong there in filling them that they didn't have to pray to be filled with the Spirit. They were supernaturally controlled by the Spirit. And if something would have happened like this between Paul and Barnabas, it wouldn't have been an issue of them trying to work it out themselves, like Paul and Barnabas have to. No, it would have been the Spirit taking care of it. You remember when Ananias and Sapphira decided they wanted to join the group and be part of it, but they lied? They sold their property, but they didn't give it all to the church. And the Holy Spirit just killed both of them right on the spot. It kept everything working together and functioning like it should, but that Spirit is withdrawn as we get a little further along. And so by the time we get here to Acts chapter 15 and 16, with Paul and Barnabas, they're having a real dispute, a knockdown dragout, so to speak. And the Spirit is not taking over doing anything. They have the opportunity now to take the Word of God and to be filled with the Spirit, as Paul tells us, and to be able to make the decisions that God would have them to make. And so they make a decision to split. And as I said a while ago, that's going to work out okay, because now you have two men going one way and you have two going another. Remember what Paul said over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. You know, people want to say today we need to pray, go back to Pentecost and have that Spirit, you know, baptism of the Spirit and do all those things back there that they did. No, here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to do. Ephesians 5:18. It says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. In other words, it's something you need to do. And the way you do that is, if you turn over to Colossians, we're not going to do that. Your companion scripture, you'll find that the way you're filled with the Spirit is taking the Word of God and letting it live in you. In other words, you study it, you study it, and you study it, and you put it in there so you can remember these verses. And you let those things begin to live in you. The Spirit then begins to operate through the Word of God in your life. That's the way you're filled with the Spirit. So you today can do like Paul and Barnabas did there. Earlier they had all these as I said, the supernatural control of the Spirit, and God took care of things when things got out of line. Now we today make the decisions and we do those things, but we do it based on the Word of God. Well, Barnabas and Mark, they went separate ways, but they actually both had a work of the ministry. And both of them actually will later be used by Paul. Now, I said last week that after this you don't read much about Barnabas, just a couple of times, because primarily from here on it's not going to be Barnabas and Paul, or it's not going to be Paul and Barnabas. It's going to be Paul. And the reason for that is Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, and he's the one that has got the message of the gospel of grace of God and that mystery program that God has revealed to him. But Barnabas is considered a good brother and will be used by the Apostle Paul. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, Paul writes concerning him and Barnabas and about some things that they have the power to do. And he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. He says, "Are I only and Barnabas? Have not we power to forbear working?" So he's talking about their power as apostles. Paul and Barnabas continue to work together and have an apostleship. But it's going to be primarily that leadership of the Apostle Paul, because he is the apostle of the Gentiles today. But also, Paul writes later about this young man, Mark. There's several passages of Scripture, but just turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and look at verse 11, I believe it is. I can't read my writing again. Yes, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. And he says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." And that Mark is the one we're talking about here that leaves with Barnabas. He's Barnabas' nephew. So both of these men are used by the Lord, and Mark in a greater way later on, because you remember that Mark is the one that writes that Gospel of Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So he writes that epistle back there. So the Lord uses both of them, but it just splits them up here and gives a more work of the ministry. But they made a decision to do that, and it worked out to be the right decision. Now come back to Acts chapter 16, and let's pick it up there with some verses. And go on. And we will cover this more about James and Peter and that issue of how it is that they agree about the Gentiles, but they're not going to let go of the Jews. They think the Jews have got to stay under that law program and so forth, and even Paul, they're going to give him trouble about that till his death. But when we get over to Acts 21, 20 and 21 in there, we'll cover that. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewish, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by their brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with them, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek." Well, this is a continuation now of Paul's ministry as he starts his, what we would call his second apostolic journey. Him and Silas start there in Syria and Cilicia, and they work back across through the area of Galatia. And you remember in his first trip, when they went into that area, they come from a different way, come up through Pamphylia up to Antioch of Pisidia, and come over to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. Well, this time he comes in from the east of that, and he comes into Derbe first and then Lystra. Now, if you remember in Lystra, that's where the Apostle Paul was stoned and left for dead. And after they all go back into town, the disciples are standing around the place there where they put him out in the garbage heap. And he comes back to life, and he gets up, and he goes right back into town. And the next morning he leaves, and he goes to Derbe. And the Scripture says that him and Barnabas, they preached the gospel there for a while in Derbe. And you know, some of these places, we don't know exactly how long he's there. Sometimes it'll tell us, but sometimes it's 3 months, 6 months, or a year. And in some places he stays as high as 2 years in a place establishing a church. But he stays there. Well, then after he's been in Derbe for a while and they preach the gospel, he turns around and he comes back into Lystra again. And then he comes back over to Iconium and comes back the same way he'd come in. So actually, he has made by this time 2 trips to Lystra. So when he gets to Lystra here in Acts chapter 16, this is actually the third time that he's come there. And so by this time, which is probably 6 years, 5 or 6 years from the first time he goes there, there was a young fellow that evidently got saved under his ministry by the name of Timotheus, or we normally call him Timothy. And so when Paul gets here this time, he finds him. And whether he remembers him from the first trip, I don't know. But anyway, when he gets there, he finds a young man that has clung to the Word and that is growing. And he'd been saved, as we said, on a previous visit. And so Paul is wanting him to go with them in the ministry. He wants to take him and use him. He has a Jewish mother. And if you know about Lois and Eunice, his grandmother, back there, you know that they were devout Jews. Now, they could be a devout Jew and not be saved. So evidently Timothy got saved when Paul was ministering there. And so they know about who he is. It says he was well reported of. And so what Paul wants to do is take this young man and put him in the ministry. But to be able to do that, there's something other that he needs to do. And he's criticized for this by some today, and from others it's just a real problem. But he circumcised him. And now why did he do that? His mother was a Jew, but his father was a Greek. But the answer is right there in the verse, and we'll just take what it says and let it be that. And that is, in verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with them, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. Now, there's something I need to tell you here that you need to understand, and that is that the Apostle Paul is a Jew, and he was a very devout Jew. When he gets saved, a lot of changes take place, and he's got this message, but he's still a Jew. He's still recognized by a Jew, and he's known by a lot of people. And so, if you're going to minister to the Jews, and where does Paul go first practically every time he goes into town? Well, it's usually the synagogue. He goes to the Jews because he wants to give them the message. And again, here's where we have a little problem, because some think, well, because he goes to the Jews, he teaches the kingdom message. But no, he doesn't. He preaches the gospel of grace of God to the Jew just like he preaches to the Gentile, because now he knows there is no difference. A Jew doesn't have anything over the Gentile. The Gentile is going to approach God the same way that Jew is, and they're both going to be saved by grace. And it's not going to be by the law. And so if Paul is going to take somebody and use them, now, remember, he had Barnabas with him the first time, and what's Barnabas? He's a Jew. And on this trip, he's got Silas. Well, who is Silas? Silas is a Jew. Silas is going to take Mark. And who's Mark? Mark is a Jew. So now he's going to take in Timothy. If he's going to go into the Jewish synagogues and places, he's going to have a circumcised Jew, or they're not going to get in there. And so he's going to take this young fellow and he's going to circumcise him so he can take him on this ministry, even though his father is a Greek. But he's not circumcising him to keep the law. He's not circumcising to get saved under the law program, because he's already saved. He believed already. But he's doing this to be able to minister to those Jews and to be able to minister along with Paul. Because Paul can only go into those places again because he is a Jew. Okay. Now, Paul writes about young Timothy in several places, and as you know, he's very, very close to this young man. He gets very, very close to him. If you've heard of Philippians chapter 2, you notice what he says about Timothy. And Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19, we read through verse 22. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, he said, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." He says, "But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served me in the gospel." So what's Paul's opinion of this young man after some years with him now? He's faithful. He's like a son to him. Paul calls him in several places a son in the ministry. He calls him a brother, and he calls him that good minister, that faithful minister. And so he has to circumcise him because of the unbelieving Jews out there that even though they're caught up in the religious system, they're like the Pharisees back there, so much of them, they're not real believers and they're not saved. They're just part of religion. We have enough of that in the world today, don't we? But anyway, come back to Acts chapter 16 and verse 3 there. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So he's going to circumcise him, and he's going to take him on this ministry with him and give him a position of working alongside of the Apostle Paul, and he's going to be faithful to that. But now, again, some criticize Paul for the idea of the circumcision. But, you know, there's something we need to understand. There's times when you have to do certain things, and it's not because you have to do them, but you do them because you need to do them. You remember Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not." I lost the word just like that. You know the verse. They're okay for me to do as far as the law is concerned, but they won't bring any honor and glory to the Lord. They're expedient. Thank you. They're not expedient. So there's things that we can do. We're allowed to do, it's lawful to do, but we don't do them because of what we might do to someone else. And so Paul made a statement about that issue. You know, we've talked about Paul sometimes does things that we have a problem with. He does it because he's a Jew, but he does it to reach the Jews, not to keep the law, per se. Turn to 1 Corinthians, and let me show you a verse of Scripture that says it, I guess about the best. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And start in verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 through 21. Verse 19 says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." There's the idea. You make a servant, you make yourself a servant to be used of the Lord so that you can gain people. In other words, the salvation of their soul is a critical issue. In verse 20 he says, "But unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that were under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law, to them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law." So what Paul is saying is that, you know, he wants to be whatever he has to be that servant that can get that person to listen to him long enough to get saved. And that's the issue. You know, so many times I've told people, we have people sometimes in our assembly when we have visitors, they get real excited about telling them all the stuff that we believe, and they jump in and you tell them too much real quick, and they get discouraged because they think it's totally different than anything they've ever heard. You need to teach slowly and teach in such a way that you can get them to go slowly and understand it. And if you'll do that, I remember a pastor friend of mine years ago used to say if he could get people to come to his Bible study that he taught at night for an hour, if he could get them to come for 6 weeks in a row, he could open up the Bible, he could show them enough Scripture that they would understand it, and they would come back again. Well, most of the times that works. Not all the time, but most of the times that'll work. And the idea is that we need to take the Word of God, put ourselves out of it, and just take it real easy and do whatever we have to do to get people to understand. When he circumcised Timothy, it was not to keep the law. It was to put Timothy in a position so that he could be used in the ministry. In other words, to a Jew. Paul says, you know, to the Jew I become a Jew. Well, Paul was a Jew, wasn't he? He was a Jew. And he was a Pharisee. He was all those things. But what he means is, I will talk to them on their level and act this way so I can gain them, so I can get them the truth. That's what we want to do. To put him, to circumcise him just to obey the law would be totally wrong, because you know what happens when you do that, don't you? Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. If you're familiar with the book of Galatians, you know some things about putting yourself under any part of the law for the sake of thinking that you're putting yourself under the law to be saved. That creates a real problem. Galatians chapter 5 in verses 2 and 3, Paul says this. Galatians chapter 5 verses 2 and 3. He says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Now, what does that mean? If he circumcised young Timothy, then was Christ profit him nothing? Verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." If you put him under the idea of he has to be circumcised to be saved because it's part of the law, then what have you got to do? You've got to keep all the law. And that's not what he did. There's actually several reasons for circumcising a person. There's people today that practice circumcision. Has nothing to do with the law. Has nothing to do with the church they go to. And so there's a lot of reasons to do it, but Paul did this simply so that he could gain those Jews, so that him and Timothy could go into the Jewish synagogues and they could teach to those Jews and get them to understand this truth. Now let's come back to Acts chapter 16 and pick it up there in verse 4. Acts chapter 16 and verse 4. "And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the regions of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, and they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Now, if you're familiar with up in the area of Galatia, where it's at there, which would be east of Antioch and Syria, where Paul went this first time, where these cities are located at, instead of Paul making that circle south and coming back, he continues to go north and east, wanting to go into Asia. But what happens? He wants to go up in there, and he's stopped. But he goes through, before he gets there, he goes through each one of these churches. And let's go back there to verse 6 for just a second. Verse 5. So were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. What does it mean when they're established in the faith? People pick up the idea that when Paul's going back by these churches here on his way wanting to go into Asia, that he delivers the law to them that he got from Jerusalem. You hear this taught all the time that Paul was just an extension of that Jerusalem church and that they're going around teaching the law. Well, look back at verse 4 again, what that says. "And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem." So you see there, they were supposed to keep the law. The apostles sent this decree over there for them to keep the law. Well, that's not what was sent, folks. You remember what happened at Jerusalem when Paul and Barnabas was there? They talked about this issue, about their ministries, and they settled that issue. And the sentence that James gave to them was that, what did they need to do? What did James say that all those Gentiles needed to do? Come back there in Acts chapter 15. To verse 19, And let's pick this up because it's important that you don't read that passage of Scripture and get something in it that's not there. Acts chapter 15, verses 19 through 21. Acts chapter 15, verse 19. Wherefore, my son of Sils, this is James speaking now after this meeting, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. Now, that's what they wrote. That's the decrees that he's talking about in verse 4, chapter 16. He delivered to them the decrees for to keep. And that is that the Gentiles were asked plainly, abstain from pollution to idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. Those are Jewish laws and things. And they would offend the Jews if they did that. Well, it was good for them to do that anyway. They didn't need to do those things. But that's the decrees. It's not the law. The Gentiles were never put under the law. And so as Paul goes through these cities here and he delivers these things, it's not to put them under circumcision. It's not to put them under the law. And so when it says they were established in the faith, it's the doctrines that Paul's teaching. They were established in the message that Paul's preaching, not the law. Okay? Now, Paul doesn't mention Antioch of Pisidia when he's going back through here, but he goes right through Antioch of Pisidia after he leaves the area of Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. He goes right through Antioch. And so when he says in verse 4 that he went through the cities, that evidently is one of those cities. But he went through all those cities. These are the cities where he established these churches on his first journey. And he went to most of them twice, but now he's going the third time. And so it's from Antioch that he turns north with the idea of going up through Phrygia. And as he comes out of the regions of Galatia, he wants to go into Asia. But he was forbidden. He wants to go there, but the Holy Spirit says no, and so he can't go there. So come down to come on his way. He comes on east from there and comes over to the coast to Mysia. But let's come back over to verse 9 and pick it up there now. Acts chapter 16, verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. That's a fascinating passage of Scripture. A lot of things we find right in there. Paul gets this vision. Now, whether it's something he sees, or whether it's something he's dreaming, or how he gets the vision, we don't know. It doesn't matter, but we know this. It's something other that the Holy Spirit did. It was something appeared to him. He says it's a man. He sees a man. And he's standing over in Macedonia. Macedonia would be only a little to his east again. Instead of going north to Asia, he's called to go over to the east up into Macedonia, where he's going to have the greatest ministry that he has. And he's going to establish so many churches. And so the minute that he gets this message, he gets up the next morning. And what does he do? He says, we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Now notice one little word has changed for the first time in all of the book of Acts. We have a pronoun changed. Did you catch that? Verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Why do we have we there for the first time? Well, the writer of the book of Acts is Luke, isn't he? And if Luke is writing this, and all of a sudden, instead of saying they, or Paul and Barnabas, or Mark, or Silas, or the apostles, or something like this, all of a sudden he says we. What do we know? They're meeting with Luke. Right. They're meeting with Luke. Now, Luke is that beloved physician, and Paul here probably needs him. If you hold your place here and come back to Galatians chapter 4 for just a moment, we'll look at one verse there, and we probably can figure out why that Luke meets him here. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 13. When he's writing to the church in Galatia a little bit later on, remember he's just come through the area of Galatia. We find out something in Paul's epistles about what happened to him in Galatia that we don't get in Acts. And he says this, he says, ye know, verse 13, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. Well, what had happened to Paul when he was in the area of Galatia? Well, he got sick. Something was wrong with him. We don't know what it was. There's been speculation about all kind of different things. But he had some kind of an infirmity in the flesh. So when he gets on through Galatia, comes over to Troas there on the seacoast, he meets up with Luke. Now, Luke is going to be with them and travel with them for a while, but he's only going to be with them for a short while. And then we find that he's going to leave them again, and then he will come back again. But here he gets this vision, and he gets this call. He gets a man calling him to come. And we're still in that time when miracles and signs and wonders are being carried on, but we're getting away from them. Slowly but surely we're being weaned off of those things because we're going to see them come to an end, and they won't have a place in here anymore. And so here we have a call for Apostle Paul to come to Macedonia. You know, in the Scripture, this is the last recorded one of these we have. In other words, a call to come to some place or to do something like that. Last time we have that. And so signs and visions and all these kind of things, we don't need those today. There's some people that's always looking for a sign to do something. They're always putting out a fleece to God and say, God, let me know what you want me to do. Show me what to do. Let me find it in the Bible what I need to do. All kind of different things. But, you know, it's clear we don't need that today. Back here, those things operated. They operated for a purpose because they didn't have all the Word of God. God is speaking to them. He's giving Paul this vision of what to do and sending this message. Well, they needed those things then. But those things are going to come to an end. You and I today don't need those at all. And why is that? If you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let me show you a verse all of you know real well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Paul says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We do not need to see something today. You don't need to try to test God to find out whether you're in His will or not. If you're studying the Word of God and you're letting it live in your life, you know what? You'll respond just like Paul did, even when he saw the vision. But you know how he responded? Come back there to Acts chapter 16. Notice in verse 10, notice especially what he says. After he had seen the vision, what's the next word? Immediately. You see that? Immediately. What did he do? We endeavored to go into Macedonia. And when we're going down through there and read, we find out that he determined to do that. And he says, gathering that the Lord had called us, there's that pronoun us again with Luke involved in it, for to preach the gospel unto them. So they were sure that God was doing this. They knew what was taking place. You and I today don't need to sign to do that. We need the Word of God. When somebody tells you, God told me to do so-and-so, ask them, well, can you show me where that's written down at? Because we've got all the Word of God today. The Word of God has been fulfilled. We have every bit that God wants you to have. So you just need to know where it's at. And if you study it, then you'll know where it's at. But just as soon as he got this vision, we endeavored to go there. And as he leaves Troas there, he says he came with a straight course. And you know, in that area up in there, in that sea and place, going across there, going over to Neapolis and to Philippi area where he's at, that's normally about a 5-day journey by ship. And we find in here that when we study it, that it only took him 2 days to get there. He was wanting to go so bad, but everything worked right. It worked right. When they loosed from there, they stop on that island of Samothrace, and then the next day they are there. Now, later on, when they come back, it takes 5 days to do the same thing, but they have to wind just right. It was to their back. Everything worked perfect. Paul was raring to go, and everything worked right. He got a ship immediately, and they went there. So, their ministry is going to begin in a mighty way in that area there. And we find that when he gets there into Philippi, him and Silas is going to have a ministry there for a while. Luke is going to leave them after a very short period of time, but then they're also going to have a very trying time again. You know, practically everywhere that Paul goes with the gospel of the grace of God, he suffers greatly. And the same is going to happen. The same is going to happen at Philippi. And you and I today, if we teach the Word of God rightly divided, you're going to suffer. And people don't want to hear that. People want to hear everything's going to be wonderful. If they like to say, we know God's in charge and everything, He's going to take care of me, everything's going to be fine. Spiritually, that's right. But in your fleshly body, folks, you're going to suffer especially if you serving the Lord. But remember what Paul told Timothy. He says, if we suffer, we shall reign with Him. If we suffer, we shall reign with Him. So the moment you get saved and you get this message down and you begin to stand for it and you begin to teach it, you're going to be identified with the Apostle Paul, but you're also going to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as He suffered and just as Paul suffered, you and I are going to suffer. All right, well, next week we'll pick it up there and we'll go into the place where the difference here between going into Philippi and some of the other places. And if you read verses 12 and 13, you'll get the idea for next week. And that is this. There's one thing that's not there that he's been going to. So next week we'll pick it up with that and find out what it is. Let's have a word of prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for another day of Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You for our study time tonight. We thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the saints that's joined us in the room. And we just pray that You will take Your Word and bless it to our hearts. Help us to study it and take it in and let it dwell there, let it live there. And then, Lord, let it live out of us and let others see Christ in us. We'll be careful to give You all the praise. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for His sake we pray. Amen.